thankful to see you all this morning and to be with you in the house of God. I think that I nervously caught on that last song. Sounds like y'all picked it up pretty well. I think that one's new to that book, and it's a glorious song, wonderful meaning, great harmony, and thank the Lord for your efforts in singing this morning, singing praise unto our Maker and to our King, and we hope that the Lord will bless us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a wonderful blessing to be in God's house with you all today, and it seems like a long time since last Sunday when we saw most of you, so thank the Lord for the privilege we have of gathering in the name of our great King. Love you all very much, and again, hope that what we try to preach today will be to the honor of God and to your edification. Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Most kind and gracious, ever to be adored Heavenly Father, are thankful for once again having this opportunity to take ourselves out of the carnal world for a short time. It seems like the times between our gathering together to fellowship with one another are so great. But we rejoice in each and every opportunity that we have to come together in this holy band, asking Heavenly Father once again to overlook our shortcomings. Give praise and thanks for the redemption of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world to make us whole once again, that we're on the final day when we're called home glory, that we'll be presentable to the Father through His redemption and glory. Pray, Heavenly Father, for our loved ones that are not with us today, those that are upon beds of affliction, those that are, have weakness of the flesh due to age, those that are in nursing homes, hospitals, wherever they may be. Those that have traveled to be with their family, watch over and care for them, return them to us again, once again, and give to them the peace and the strength that they need, Heavenly Father. Pray that you be with our servicemen and women round about this world that seek to make this country safe from outside influencers that would seek to do us harm. Be with our first responders that are there when we need them at a moment's notice, that come to help us when we need them. But we pray especially, Heavenly Father, this morning that you be with Brother Gary as he comes before us. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you lighten his heart, lighten his mind, to give him a message from on high that would translate our hearts and our minds to that wonderful place where we seek to be, Heavenly Father, to make us new in this world, Heavenly Father, to take away the sins and cares of this world, Heavenly Father, that for a short time we would have that wonderful rest and peace that we desire. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with our sister churches, wherever they may be, from Arkansas, around about this country. We know that you have people in other lands, Heavenly Father. Pray that likewise your loving grace would come down upon them and give them the things that they need, Heavenly Father, to continue on in that glory. Ask, Heavenly Father, that you be with us as we journey down through life until we take that final breath when our loved ones hold us in the grave in peace. Pray, Heavenly Father, that on the morning of the resurrection we will have our eyes open once again to have this body reunited with our spirit, Heavenly Father, around that throne of grace, that throne of glory, to sing praises in eternity. These many favors and blessings we ask to address them and for our sake.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for the humble and fervent prayer that Brother Steve prayed and the rest of you have prayed at the same time. Let me start off with a little bit of a question just to maybe stimulate your minds a little bit. But this is something that I took the concordance out and looked at all the different versions of the word of baptism in the Bible. Of course, they all come in the New Testament. But if you look at baptism, Baptist, John the Baptist's in a possessive form, baptize, baptizing, baptizeth. If you look at all those different forms of baptize, if I counted it right and added it up right, there's 111 occurrences in the Bible of that word. And if I asked you how many different types of baptisms are there, in those 111 occurrences, what would your first thought be? How many types of baptisms do you think that there are and the Bible. Well, at first glance and first thought, without really looking at it, I immediately thought about, well, baptism by water, obviously, that's the one that's most common in the Bible. But then John the Baptist talked about Jesus and that he would come. He said, there's one that comes after me who's mightier than I am. And maybe I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but he said that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So those are two other types of baptisms that are in the Bible, right, besides water. John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, when we're baptized by water, like Brother Tyler was here recently, that's very literal. It's a figurative and symbolic ordinance of the church, but it's a very literal one where you're lowered in actual water, brought up out of actual water. Being baptized with the Holy Ghost is a little bit different than that. Where being baptized with the Holy Ghost means to be immersed and to be whelmed into with the Holy Ghost, and that was a outpouring of God's signs and wonders with the Holy Ghost. But to be baptized with fire, that's not the same literal type of baptism as with water, right? Because I don't believe that the Lord has ever, unless I'm missing something, he's never baptized somebody literally with fire where they're lowered down in the fire and brought up out of the fire. So there's, some people have been, I say probably not, because some people have been burned at the stake for their faithfulness to God and for their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been people that have gone through literal fire, but I don't think that's the fire that the Lord was really talking about when he says it, when John the Baptist was talking about, when he said, he shall baptize you with fire. So there's different types of baptisms. That every time we read in the Bible about baptism, it's not always talking about water. It's not always talking about water baptism. But that is the most common one. Well, when you think about, when you look up the word baptize, again, in the Strong's Concordance, it means to be whelmed. And we don't use the word whelmed very much, but we do use the word overwhelmed. We may say, well, I was overwhelmed by an outpouring of love, or I was sick and I was troubled. I was having troubles in life, and I knew and I could feel that God's people were praying for me, and I could feel their prayers, and I knew that they were praying for me, and I was overwhelmed by that outpouring of love from the people of God. Or I am overwhelmed by the things that God has done for me in my life. If I could say I'm overwhelmed by the things of God, that he's blessed me to be yoked with all of you, to be able to try to serve you as your pastor. I'm overwhelmed the fact that God has put me in that position with you, that he's given me the wife that I have, the children that I have. It's very appropriate for me to say that I am overwhelmed by what God has done for me in my life. But to say that something is whelmed is pretty much the same as overwhelmed. To be whelmed means to be encompassed about with this, to be washed with it, to be overclouded with this. So to be whelmed into water, and when we lower somebody into the baptistry, or if somebody's baptized in a pond or creek or river, you're lowered down into it and they are whelmed by water. It means that they are overcome, they are enshrouded with the water, right? Well, to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, like John the Baptist talked about, that's also to be whelmed. And it's not literally with water, but it's to be whelmed or to be immersed in the Holy Ghost. Now, the Jews, and you see people to be given the blessings of the Holy Ghost in different ways in the New Testament era. You see, the book of Acts is a little bit of a transition where the Jews had the gospel brought to them first, and they were overwhelmed. They were whelmed with the Holy Ghost, where the Lord poured out his blessings upon them. And they were able to do things after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that they weren't able to do before they had the Holy Ghost. There were signs and wonders and many things that happened, many mighty deeds that God blessed them with in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Speaking of this being blessed of the Holy Ghost, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 3, Mark 1, if you want to turn to look at that, Mark 1:8. But John is talking here and he says, yes, I baptize you with water. I am whelming you with water. I am immersing you with water. But there cometh one mightier than me, who cometh after me, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to loose. And that's a beautiful subject too. Maybe we'll get on that some other time. But when John talks about not being able to unloose the shoes or the sandals of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to get sidetracked, but you know, ask at lunch if you want to hear more about this, or maybe we'll try to preach on this sometime in the past. But it was more than just saying, I'm not worthy to take his shoes off. There was something that pointed to in the Old Testament where somebody had their shoe loosed and they were spit in the face because of them not being willing to take the brother's wife. We'll not go off on that. If you want to ask about that later, I'd love to talk about it with you at lunch, but I don't want to get sidetracked from the subject here. But you see, John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy. He's mightier than me, like we talked about last Sunday with the forerunner, the messenger, the one that comes before the face of the Lord. You know, he had to decrease. Jesus Christ was going to increase in the view of everybody. And that's the way it's supposed to be with us and how we see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we see him more and more and bigger and better and more holy and more righteous the more we know him and the more we learn about him. And we should see that I'm even less than I thought I was. The more I learn about God and the more that I read in God's Word, I find out that I'm even more of a sinner than I thought that I was. I am less capable than I thought that I was. Isn't that your experience? The more that you know God, the more that you become familiar with God's abilities and his holiness and righteousness, don't you see it that way? That you see, wow, his abilities and his vastness is more than I realized, and my littleness and pitifulness is more than I realize. I'm less than I thought that I was. So John the Baptist says Jesus is going to come and he's going to pour out the blessings of the Holy Ghost. He's going to immerse you with the Holy Ghost. He's also going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He's going to baptize you with fire. Well, I used to assume that the baptism of the Holy Ghost was the new birth. And when he says he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, he's talking about the new birth. But I was wrong. I was all wrong about that. That's not what he was talking about. Because we find out in Acts chapter 1, when he gives us a little bit more information about this, in Acts chapter 11, he goes on to tell us a little bit more about this outpouring of the Holy Ghost. In fact, Jesus breathed upon them literally, and he said, "Receive ye the gift of the Holy Ghost." Well, these disciples that he breathed upon so that they would have the gift of the Holy Ghost, they had already been born again, but now they're being given a gift of the Holy Ghost. So when John talked about Jesus is going to come, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, he's not talking about you're going to be born again. He's talking to a lot of people that were already born again when he said that. But he's saying here's going to be a special outpouring that God's going to give unto his people. With the Jews, when they were baptized, they then received the gift of the Holy Ghost. So it was baptism first, and then the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you might say, well, there's the one data point we have in the Bible. So it's always baptism first, gift of the Holy Ghost next. Well, if you think that, you're going to have some trouble with Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes and preaches to Cornelius in the house of Cornelius. You know, Cornelius was a just man and a devout, and he was honorable, had a good reputation among men. Here's somebody that's already born again, right? But Peter goes to preach to him. God had miraculously worked. He had given Peter a vision of the four-footed beast let down in a net. It says, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." Peter, like he tended to do with God, and like we do too, he tended to argue with God sometimes, and he argued with God about this net filled with four-footed beasts. Because the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." Now, in this net were animals that the Jews were not supposed to eat. There were certain animals that Jews couldn't eat. Are you glad that you're allowed to eat ham and sausage by the Bible? Well, the Jews couldn't have ham and sausage. They couldn't have things that came from a pig. And they couldn't have other types of animals to eat. But God had this vision in Peter's dream where he let down this, here's a net, you know, four corners of the net, and it's all kind of held up together. And here's these animals that are there that the Jews were not allowed to eat, but God says, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." Now, not eating the pork was an Old Testament thing. We're not living under that now. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath entered into my mouth." What Peter was saying is, I've been a good Jew, and I've not eaten the animals that I wasn't supposed to eat. I'm not going to eat those because the Old Testament has told me not to eat that. But God told him three times in this vision, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. Well, Peter's trying to figure out, and maybe you're trying to figure out, what does that mean? What does it mean when God said, for what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean? Is he now saying we can eat anything that we want to eat? Well, there's some truth to that, because the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, I believe it was, he said that all things are to be received with thanksgiving. There's not a limitation on what kind of animal that you want to eat. You want to go eat pork? You can have pork. You want to eat some squirrel? You can eat squirrel. Whatever the type of animal that you want to slay and eat, you're able to do that. Not so much because of what God told Peter, though, in that vision. But then when God sent some people from the house of Cornelius to come and get Peter and go and preach to the house of Cornelius, Peter goes and gets there to these Gentiles. And the last he had heard from Jesus was, go not the way of the Gentiles. When he sent them out, the disciples out to preach, he told them, go not the way of the Gentiles. So the last he had heard from Jesus, well, except in his resurrected state, when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them of every nation. Right? So that I have to correct myself. That's not the last that they had heard from Jesus. But you see, they haven't gone and practiced this yet. So he's telling them to go and preach to Cornelius. He gave Cornelius a vision. He gave Peter a vision. Cornelius had an angel come and appear to him. And he says, go send for Peter. He's lodging with Simon the tanner. So he sends messengers to go get Peter. Peter's had this vision. And Peter immediately realized, when he was sent to go preach to the Gentiles, oh, that's what God was telling me. That's what God was telling me. It used to be we're only preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles were unclean. He says, but now I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles. That's what the Lord was showing me in the vision, that I'm now going to go preach to that which before we considered to be unclean. But God had told Peter, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. So Peter's going to go preach to Cornelius. So when he gets to Cornelius and he preaches to them, and they believed what he preached. Now when Cornelius was a lover of God, he was a born-again man. But when Peter got there, what did Cornelius do? He bowed down and worshiped Peter. I'm sorry, I've got to stop and chase a little rabbit here. Because of some things that have happened in current events, you know, in our world in the last couple weeks, there are those that when people bow down, there's a man that holds an office over in Rome. And when people bow down to him, it's what's expected. Right? It's just what's expected. That's what they're supposed to do. They're not supposed to do this, kids, but I'm saying by their theology, that's what they're supposed to do. Bow down to this man. Well, look what happened when, and they'll say that Peter was the first one that had that office. Right? But look what happened whenever somebody bowed down to Peter. What did Peter do? He said, get up, for I too am a man. Right? Peter didn't accept worship. Peter didn't accept somebody bowing down to him. So the people that they say they're in the office that Peter first held, but the expectations for people to come and bow and kiss their hand, kiss their ring, stuff like that, that's not found in the Bible, is it? That's certainly not found in the Bible. So Peter didn't accept somebody bowing down to him. Peter said, get up. No, we're not doing this with each other. We only bow down and worship to God, to Almighty God. So they preach and the Gentiles believe, and the gift of the Holy Ghost came down upon them. They weren't baptized yet, but the gift of the Holy Ghost came down upon them. And Peter, and this is why we do this in the Old Baptist Church, when somebody comes forward to be baptized and to enter into the church, and we put it to a vote. Because Peter said, can any forbid water, seeing these have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, even as we? So you see, he's distinguishing here, saying God's not differentiating on this. It's not that God's elect people and born-again people, they're going to worship him. It's not only from the Jews. It's from the Gentiles also. But Peter puts it before everybody, before the witnesses that he brought. Right? I went and tried to preach someplace. In the last year or two, and I brought some of you as witnesses because I needed some witnesses. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can ask me about it later. And I'm thankful for those that came with me. But Peter brought some witnesses, and that's why we do that. We're following the pattern that Peter did. When you're going to do something that's outside the norm, it's good to have some witnesses come with you. And I'm thankful for y'all witnesses that came with me. The Lord blessed us. But here, Peter's asking the witnesses, can any forbid water, seeing they have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, even as we? What was the gift of the Holy Ghost? Just the new birth? No, it wasn't the new birth. It was an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, which was manifested in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Miracles, speaking in tongues, healing, raising the dead, things like that. Right? Now, the people that were baptized that day, they didn't raise the dead. But here's gifts of the Holy Ghost. So Peter said, can any forbid water, seeing they have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, even as we? Well, nobody could forbid water. It was obvious that God had brought them into the fellowship of God, so they baptized them right then and there. We follow that pattern in the Old Baptist Church when somebody comes forward to be baptized. We're essentially asking, can any forbid water? Right? And it's the church's decision whether or not a person is going to be baptized. So they were, John the Baptist told about Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1. He's telling them about Jesus will come. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, and we'll look at another type of baptism and try to prove to you, and I hope I'm correct in this. I never intend to preach any error, and I'm trusting that I'm understanding this correctly. But if you think that modern man is the only one that's prone to pride, and let me back up and say, especially for the purpose of the kids, a lot of times you'll get some advice from people in this world that say, well, you have to have some pride about yourself. You need to be proud of what you do. You need to have some pride, and you'll be able to perform better, do better, whatever. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us to do that. When the Bible talks about pride, it's a sinful emotion. There's one case where the Bible talks about a proud doer, and it's in a blessed state. But generally speaking, pride is a sinful emotion and not one that we're supposed to have. Right? Well, if you think that only modern man is boastful and gets caught up in pride, then you probably aren't as familiar with the Bible as you ought to be, and I'm not either. But here are some people that were disciples of Jesus Christ, obviously some of the chief disciples, you might say, and they got caught up in pride, and they wanted a special place in the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. This is James and John. They were the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. Came with her sons, worshiping him. Now, they're worshiping Jesus, so that's good. It's not worshiping Peter or some other man. They're worshiping Jesus. So the sons of Zebedee, when Jesus called them, James and John, to be disciples, and they were mending the nets, I believe, he called them, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their nets, and they followed Jesus. They're described there as the sons of Zebedee. And Zebedee meaning thunder, sons of thunder. Well, they're worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, this is saying that the mother's asking the question. But if you look at one of the other gospel accounts, it describes it more as the boys, the men, young men asking the questions. Well, you might say, oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible. No, I think if you compare Scripture with Scripture, the conclusion I come up with is they wanted this. And they probably egged Mama on in order to ask him the question. But they wanted to know the answer to this question just as much as Mama did, I believe. And she said, and desiring a certain thing of him, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. You know what she's asking? Mama's asking, and the boys are probably hoping for the same answer that Mama wants. Now, they're special disciples. They left everything, and that's true. They did. They left everything. And they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're wanting a little extra something. You know, everybody's getting blessings from God, and we've got heaven waiting for us, but they're not really satisfied with that right now. They're not really satisfied that heaven's going to be their home. They want a little extra something that not everybody else is going to get. Do you fall down in that pride sometimes too? Where you say, oh, I know that the Lord's good. I know He's merciful. I know He's given the riches of heaven to all of us. But I want a little bit more than what everybody else is going to get. Right? Do you ever feel that way? Well, James and John did that day. James and John felt that way. And their mama's speaking on their behalf. And she says, grant that my two sons may sit on thy right hand and on thy left. Well, what type of imagery is that? Well, they're used to the image of a king, and here's a king sitting on his throne, and nobody else in the kingdom has it any better than the people that are sitting on the right hand and on the left hand, because they're the ones that are the closest to the king. Right? Mama's asking here, I want my two sons to have the closest position in the kingdom, that they're going to sit on the right hand and on the left. She probably assumed the older one would be on the right, the younger one would be on the left by their Jewish custom. But she's asking a question here, making a request. Let it be that my sons will be the closest ones to thee in the kingdom. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, we're all going to have that special place in the kingdom of God, not made with hands. We're all going to be so vitally close with the Lord Jesus that we can reach out and touch Him. The heaven's not limited by space. I know we can't think about that very well in our finite minds, but heaven is not limited by space. There's not going to be chief places for one and lesser places for the other. There's not going to be in heaven where somebody made it in flying colors and somebody else just barely squeaked into the pearly gates. No, I don't care what your country songs might say. That ain't the way it goes. Because every born-again child of God, everybody that's ever been, that was chosen in the eternal covenant before the foundation of the world, we all have the same special standing. And it's not a matter of squeaking in, because we've all been covered with the blood of Christ. We've all have His imputed righteousness placed upon us. There's no squeaking in. There's no getting in by the hair of your chinny chin chin into heaven. It's all by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and by His blood. And there's also not going to be those that make it in with flying colors better than the others, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the man fell in Adam. We all died in Adam. And death passed upon all men, Romans 5:12 tells us, for that all have sinned. David said, in sin was I shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. You see, we all are sinners. We all are undeserving of heaven. So there's nobody making it into heaven on flying colors, and there's nobody just squeaking in. We all get in the same way by the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed upon us. So she's asking this special request. And Jesus, as He always so perfectly does, He corrects the question. Right? He corrects the question. And He said unto her, what wilt thou? You see the request. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. You know, Jesus did that with the Sadducees one time. Right? When they said, there was this woman, she was married to a man. They didn't have any children. He died, so she married the brother. You know, like she's supposed to do according to Moses' law. And then he died without having left any seed. And then the next one had her. All seven brothers had her to be their wife. None of them had any children. So they're asking Jesus, based on their false doctrine, based on their improper understanding of heaven, and their improper understanding on the things of God, improper understanding of the Scriptures, they said, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? So they're saying, here, we've got this unusual circumstance, and we're going to disprove your case of heaven by this unusual circumstance. That's what they're doing, right? And people do that in the world today, right? They'll look at a violent crime committed against a woman and say, well, surely you don't want her to have this baby. Therefore, abortion should be okay in every circumstance, right? That's what they're doing, right? Well, Jesus is showing, and the truth survives all circumstances. It's always murder. It's always murder when a baby is aborted. That's always murder. God always sees that as murder. Well, here, Jesus, the Sadducees come to Jesus, and they come up with a special set of circumstances. And Jesus, what was His response? You do greatly err. Not knowing the Scriptures? Ouch! Ouch! He's telling the scribes, the Sadducees, He's telling these people that think they know the Scriptures better than anybody. You do greatly err. Not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. He said, you don't understand anything. You don't understand the Scriptures, you don't understand heaven, and you don't understand the power of God. For there's neither marriage nor giving in marriage in heaven, but they are as the angels of God. You see, He's saying, you're not going to be married to each other in heaven. You're all going to be part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sister Donna and I will both be parts of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We won't have the marriage in heaven that we have now. And as wonderful it is being married to her, it's going to be better in heaven. And as much of a hardship it is as being married to me, it's going to be so much better in heaven for her. Right? So we're all going to be part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus told them, you do greatly err. Well, he said a similar thing to the mother of James and John, and by implication to James and John too, because they wanted to know the answer to this question too. They were hoping that he was going to grant this. They had seen him grant many miracles and many wonderful gifts to people, and they were hoping that the answer was going to be yes. But he said, you know not what you ask. You ever tell somebody that before? They ask a silly question, and we have an expression, ask a silly question, get a silly answer. Right? Well, they didn't know what they were asking. He said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Well, if we stop right there, what was he asking? Let me ask the other question. What were James and John thinking that he was asking? When he said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What were they thinking about? Well, they probably thought about the water baptism. Jesus was water baptized, and they were water baptized. I can't really say about the cup and what probably they were thinking, but they're probably thinking, and they answered the question affirmatively. They said, yes, we can. Because they had already been baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with in a waterway, right? But Jesus didn't ask this in the past tense. He asked this in the future tense. He didn't say, have you been baptized with the baptism wherewith I was baptized? That's not what he asked. He said, can you be baptized with the baptism wherewith I will be baptized? You see, Jesus is asking them about something in the future. Can you be baptized with my baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? You know, I think Jesus is pointing to, I'm the one that's doing the work of salvation, and it's mine to give. I'm the one that's sovereign. You see, I think that's what Jesus is talking about. He's going to be baptized with the sufferings of the cross. Is every case of baptism in the Bible water baptism? No, it's not. Jesus wasn't pointing back to his water baptism. Jesus was pointing forward to his crucifixion. And he's saying, can you be baptized with the baptism wherewith I am baptized with? You say, here's something that's going to happen. I'm going to be whelmed with the sufferings of the cross. Just encompassed about. As somebody that's dipped in water, lowered in water, and the water fully enshrouds them, Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to be fully enshrouded by the sufferings of the cross. Can you do that? Wow. Think about yourself in that situation. Could you be the one on the cross dying for the sins of sinners? Of course not. We're not able to do that, are we? You see, Jesus is asking them, are you able to do what I'm going to do? Well, I think that's what's going on here in this interaction that Jesus is asking. And he says, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Well, I don't think they were able what Jesus was really asking. But with their understanding of what Jesus was asking, they said, we're able. No, they weren't. But you know, Jesus didn't respond that way by saying, no, you're not. Jesus, I think, was bringing home the fact that, you know what? You're going to die in a way you don't want to die too. Because of the 12 apostles, and let's, like we talked about with Judas last week, let's throw Judas out of that equation. Judas was disobedient. He was rebellious. He betrayed the Lord. And he went out and hanged himself after he had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But of the 11 faithful apostles, you know how they all died? Except for John, they all died a martyr's death. They all died a martyr's death. And if you throw Paul in there too, the apostle that came later, Paul, history tells us, had his head cut off. The apostle Peter was crucified, history tells us, upside down. Now, they were killed in terrible ways. And martyrs' deaths, they died as martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think as Jesus is saying, you can't be baptized with the baptism wherewith I am baptized with, because nobody could go to the cross and do what Jesus did. But with them thinking that they were able, Jesus is kind of answering it their way. He said, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." You see, Jesus isn't pointing back to their water baptism. He's pointing forward to something that hasn't happened yet. And my understanding is Jesus is saying, "Yeah, you're going to die an awful death too. You're going to die a faithful, obedient soldier's way of dying. Dying in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Ye shall indeed be baptized in that way." Not going to the cross, but in an obedient, self-sacrificing, and painful death. So we're not talking about water baptism here, are we? No, we're not talking about water baptism. Here's another type of baptism that's in the Bible, that the Bible teaches us of, that is not water. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to turn and look at that with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Well, what cloud is he talking about? What sea is he talking about? Well, the Red Sea, right? When they left Egypt and they the Lord parted the waters of the Red Sea and they walked across dry shod. And after they had gotten across and Pharaoh's army got down in there on that dry ground with the walls of water on both sides, what happened? Pharaoh's army got in that dry area and the water came back. The Lord assuaged brought the waters back, and it washed them all dead. But what was this cloud? Well, they traveled about with a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. They were covered with a cloud. And what is cloud? It's water, right? It's water vapor. So they're covered with a cloud as they traveled about going through the wilderness when they traveled by day, so that they'd be hidden from the enemy. Kind of like putting a fog over them so they can't be seen. And then they traveled at night by a pillar of fire, so that they're going before them so that they could see at night and be able to travel when everybody else was sleeping. So the Lord was taking care of them by day and by night, either way that they were going to travel. So he's talking here about in the Old Testament days, dealing with Moses. He said, "I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So here they are traveling through the Red Sea, dry ground, walls of water on both sides, but a cloud of water over them. So they're not wet. When you get baptized, you're going to get wet. Right? Baptism, being immersed into water. You know, when the Ethiopian eunuch was there in the chariot and Philip came and preached to him, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, I believe, and Peter says, "Understandest thou," Philip, says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he began to preach unto him Jesus when he is reading about the suffering one. And he begins that same place and preaches unto him Jesus. Well, as they're riding in the chariot, they came along to some water. What kind of water? Like a little pond or something. And he says, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And there was nothing that hindered him. He was a believer. And Philip asked him that, "Thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized." And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So they stopped the chariot. They got down and got in the water and they baptized there. Well, if baptism is just by sprinkling, he probably had some type of canteen of water traveling through the desert as he's in the chariot. There would have been enough for him to sprinkle him with water. But that's not what happened. Wait until they got to a body of water so that he could be immersed into the water. I believe it's John the Baptist baptized in the River Jordan. He's not just taking a cup and sprinkling people. He's lowering them down in it. When Jesus Christ was baptized, he says, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens were open, the Spirit of God descending, and the Holy Spirit of God descending as a dove. Another place in the Bible where they were baptizing, and it says, for there was much water there. How much water does it take to baptize somebody? Much. Because you have to lower them down into it, not just take a glass and sprinkle them around in that. Right? And there was much water there. So they're being baptized, being lowered down in the water. You're going to get wet when you're baptized. But here's a baptism where they didn't really get wet, because God had parted the Red Sea, and it's dry. They're walking upon dry ground, not wet ground, and a cloud over them, protecting them. So you see, they're enshrouded around with water, even though they themselves are not wet. So here's a type of a baptism. You're overshrouded, you're whelmed by the water, even though your body itself is not wet. So they said they were baptized unto Moses. Well, this isn't a baptism in the baptistry or down the creek or in the pond, is it? This is a baptism unto Moses, showing that they were now becoming, they were a part of who Moses was, a part of the same people that Moses was, a people that God was communicating with, and he was delivering them through the wilderness. Right, so here's a being joined unto something, but they're being joined unto Moses. Not to the church, necessarily. Maybe the church in the wilderness, as the Bible describes it. Not the New Testament church. And they weren't immersed in this, but they were whelmed with water. Water above them and water beside them. Water in every direction. So there's another baptism that's not a water baptism. Well, I want to submit one more to you in the book of Romans chapter 6. And this is really the passage of the Bible that got me thinking about this, because I've never really seen water in this in Romans chapter 6 when he's talking about baptism. And that's part of I went through maybe as a proof to show how many other types of baptism are there in the Bible that aren't dealing with water baptism. And I counted 6 or 7. And the reason why I say that a little squishily is because I'm always likely to be wrong. But there's also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, where it says you're baptized into Christ. And that's not a water baptism either. That's meaning being brought into Christ. And that might be the same thing that we're talking about in Romans chapter 6. Might be a little different. So 6 or 7, as I counted it, you're welcome to go look for yourself and find if you see more than I did. But 6 or 7 types of baptism, different types of baptism in the Bible. Well, Romans chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's just talked about grace overcoming our sins. He's just talked about our sins being great, but grace covering all of them, and grace being enough to cover our sins. So he's saying, well, if grace overcomes and overwhelms all sins that we've ever committed, he says, shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? If grace is more than our sins, how about we sin more so there will be more grace? You see, that's the logic that he's painting here. And people will ask that question, won't they? And people ask you that question? They've asked me that question. They say, well, if I believe like you, I'd live any old way that I want to, right? You have people tell you that when you try to convince them about the eternal security of the people of God. I've had people tell me that I don't know how many times, and you've heard people stand in places like this talking about conversations they've had. Some of you have had those conversations. Well, if I believe like you, I'd live any old way that I want to, and I just sin all I want. Well, that's part of the problem is we do sin all we want and too much. But Paul's anticipating people asking that question. Isn't it great that the questions people ask us, Paul's dealt with them in the Bible, right? Isn't that great? So he says, shall we continue in sin? He's anticipating this is going to happen. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Of course not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now I know that there's a good reasoned argument, and they may be right, and I may be wrong. I know that there's a good reasoned argument that says this is water baptism. And if we've been baptized by water into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that means we've been baptized into his death. And we should deny ourselves being baptized in that death. I understand there's a good reasoned argument for that, probably a better one than I can enumerate. But I don't understand that that's what the Bible's teaching here. If you go on in the rest of Romans chapter 6 and you read about this death that we're talking about, the death of Christ and the death of our sins, it says way too much to be water baptism. It's just got to be talking about more than that. Let's read the passage and then jump back to it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, you might say, I don't like the idea of being baptized into death. That sounds like something that a cult would do, or some gothic type of people would do. So baptized into death doesn't sound very good. But what he's saying here is, if you've been whelmed into Christ, if you've been immersed into Christ, overwhelmed, baptized into Christ, he said, you've been baptized into his death. Now, how is it that we're baptized into Christ? How are we overwhelmed or immersed into Christ? You see, this is an immersion into Christ. The fact that you're brought in to Christ. You know, that's why we're saved in the eternal covenant, because we're in Christ. Those that were on the ark with Noah, how were they saved? Why were they on the ark in the first place? Because they were part of Noah's family. Were they on the ark because they obeyed? No, because they were in Noah's family. Were they on the ark because they're the only people that accepted the offer of salvation? No, in no wise. That's not what's going on there. God told Noah, build an ark for the saving of thine house. No, God told Noah, it's going to be thee and thy wife and thy three sons and their wives. God told them who was going to be on the ark. God didn't tell Noah to go offer it to other people. God didn't say, now Noah, you go offer it to others. They're going to turn you down, but you go offer it anyway. That's not what happened. The reason why they were saved on the ark is because of whose family they were in. Right? And those were the only ones that were on the ark, is those that were in the family of Noah. By marriage, by birth, or by marrying into the family. Those are the only ones that were on the ark. Well, who are those that are in the elect covenant of God? Those that are in Christ. Those that are part of the family of Christ. Those that are born into His family. Those that are in the family by marriage. You see the comparison here? So being baptized into Christ, that's shown as a picture of the eternal covenant. You might say, well, okay, I'm with you on that, Brother Gary, but what about being baptized into death? That doesn't sound like something that we get, being in Christ. Oh, I thank God that we're baptized into death. Oh, and speaking of being immersed into Christ, how much of you is immersed in Christ? Well, we gave our heart to Jesus, and that all got clean, but the rest of us is dirty. Oh, no, that's not the way it goes. That's not the way. Well, the Lord died for all of your sins, and you are washed and overwhelmed and whelmed into Christ, immersed into Christ, baptized into Christ. But if you don't believe in Him, that one's not covered. Well, that doesn't sound like you're whelmed to me. You know, I've heard Brother Isaacs and others, and it's just a biblical truth, right? That when we lower somebody in the water, we need to have all the body in the water, right? It needs to be every bit of it's in the water for that symbology. Because it's a matter of all of us is dead, and my meaning all of our members, and all of us are coming up with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how much of you and me is whelmed, immersed into Christ? All of us. Every bit of us. The Lord didn't just cover you with His blood and say, well, I've covered every bit of you except for your mind. You better think right, or you're not going to be covered by the blood. That doesn't work, does it? Well, every bit of us needed to be covered into Christ. Every bit of us was in that need. He didn't say, well, I've covered you and I've whelmed you, except the heart, and you better give me your heart, or you're not going to be covered by my blood. That doesn't work like that, does it? He didn't say, well, every bit of you is buried except for the hands, and your hands better do the right thing, or you're not going to heaven. Every bit of you is covered and whelmed into Christ except for the feet or the head or the nose or the whatever. Right? Every bit of us needed to be covered. Every bit of us was dead, but we're baptized into His death. Well, why are we baptized into His death? You remember the book of Colossians that tells us that He took the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, nailing it to His cross? Right? You see, that's the way that we're baptized into His death. Meaning that the deeds of our flesh are now dead. The deeds of our flesh are dead. We might say, but I sin every day. I hate to tell you this, Brother Gary, but I sin every day, and I make mistakes really every day, and it really happens pretty constantly. Well, amen, me too, and you know that about me. Right? So when we say that the effects of our sin is dead, we don't mean in a timely way. We mean in the eternal picture of God. When it comes to the eternal effects of our sins and of the things that we do wrong, they have been covered by God. And those things are dead. They're dead. The works of our flesh are dead. When He was buried, our works were buried too. And when He came up glorified, our works stayed buried. Right? We're baptized into His death. Aren't you thankful to God that you're baptized into His death? The fact that all the sins and all the things that you've done wrong and things that you've done bad, aren't you thankful that all those sins have been remitted and have been paid for? And it's not that He whelmed most of you, but not all of you. Aren't you thankful that you were baptized into His death? And the body is now dead. He said in verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Oh, thank God that when He immersed us into Christ and when He whelmed us into Christ, every bit of us was whelmed, and the effects of our body and our sins were buried in the ground with Him, never to come up ever again. I hope you agree with me. I hope the Lord has blessed me to explain this correctly, that there are different types of baptism in the Bible, and I think we see one of those in Romans chapter 6, where we've been baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into His death, and it is a beautiful thing that we've been baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you very much, and I hope the Lord has profited this in your hearing, and the Lord will add His blessings to these things we've tried to bring before you. We'll be dismissed with a song. If anybody would like to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, Jesus was baptized, so every one of His people should be baptized. To not be baptized into Jesus Christ is to say, I don't want to follow Jesus Christ. Because following Jesus means we're going to take up our cross, we're going to be baptized in His church, and we're going to follow Him in that beautiful obedience. We would encourage you to do that as we sing a song.